For a scripture reading, I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This chapter was a total mystery to me the first time I read it. It made absolutely no sense at all. And I hope to be able to clear some of that up for some of you today. He says in verse 1, Romans chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that is Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that is the Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide still in unbelief, shall be... shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of an olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, here's my text. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You will turn back with me now to Romans chapter 11. My message this morning will be centered around verse 26. And while you're turning, let me just say a few things that I've learned about the preaching of the gospel, a few things that I desire to practice, long for. The first thing is that the gospel is based on and reasoned from the character of God, not the character of men. You cannot reason with men and women based on their character alone of a salvation that requires the death of a substitute. Try to do that sometime. The lifelong obedience of a divine representative. You can't reason with men about that. Or the heavenly appearance of an advocate to intercede on our behalf constantly. These are things required in the salvation of men. And I must, if I reason with you over these things, I must reason from the character of God. Because man's not a reasonable creature. Paul said to the Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified." Now listen to this. Unto the Jews, they symbolize the professing church, religious folks, folks who think if they keep the law, they can win the favor of God, self-righteous men and women. And he said, "We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block." How does the sacrifice of Christ and his representative righteousness, how does that fit in with my obedience to the law? It don't. One or the other has to go. They both can't abide in the same house. You can't reason from both of those things, one or the other. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, the philosophers, the man's wisdom, the highly trained, learned men, it's foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, spoken to of God. God ever speak to you? He will through his gospel. He'll speak to you. You quit hearing a man and you start hearing God. But unto them which are called, spoken to of God, given the mind of Christ, given ears to hear, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, now listen to me, and the wisdom of God. People had no need of this gospel because they don't see any wisdom in it. And that's because they reason from that old dead heart and not from the character of God. In chapter 2 of that same epistle, he says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You know anybody perfect? Huh? Everybody God chosen Christ is. Yeah, they are. Chosen in Christ that we should be holy. How holy? Perfectly holy. Without blame. How much so? Altogether. And before the God of glory in love. Being loved. Huh? Perfect. Given the ability to hear and understand. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. The vain philosophy is what he's talking about. Or the doctors and rabbins and rulers of the synagogues and the churches and the master theologians, which come to naught, he said. We speak the wisdom of God, now listen to him, in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I don't know how to put that into words. God hid this wisdom in such a way that he glorified you in your understanding. It's a glorious thing when a person understands what God's doing and what God's saying. It's a glorious thing. And we ought to rejoice in it. Preachers must prepare a message that they're fully aware that men lack the wisdom to reason, yet must set before them God's gospel, knowing that everything they have to say is fully dependent on God to reveal. That's a long sentence. I hope you got it. That's what we do. Just because I say it, I don't. If God don't attend that gospel, if he don't attend my words with his spirit, nobody's going to get it. As it is written, Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 13. Now listen to this. Which things, these hidden things, these things that the Spirit of God must reveal, which things also, in conjunction with, we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Knowing these things, the apostle says, and who is sufficient for that? Nobody. Nobody. Our sufficiency is of God. That is God the Spirit. God the Spirit, who inspired men to write the Holy Scriptures, reveals them as no one else can. And he makes others meet to be partakers of the inheritance of these enlightened saints. He'll take an enlightened saint, ordain him to preach the gospel, and he'll preach to men, and God will give them the ability to understand what he's saying, and they become partakers with enlightened saints. God made them meet to do that. Now, having said that, let me say this. There's two things that I pray will be companions to every message I preach. The first thing is the accessibility of any and all who have ears to hear it. I long to preach a sincere gospel call. Don't you? A sincere gospel call to any sinner who sees himself helpless and hopeless before a sovereign God. Oh, I long for that. Our Lord said in the book of Proverbs, he said, I stretched out my arms. You reckon he was sincere? In God. But you didn't listen. You didn't move. You didn't believe. You didn't come. Oh, I want to preach a sincere call. Listen to this. Paul said this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But now listen to the next verse. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He reached down to the bottom of the dam where the dregs in the barrel were, and he saved me first, so everybody else in the barrel could have hope. That's what he's talking about. And then the second thing I pray that shall accompany every message I preach is a sure and certain hope that cannot and will not fail. Which brings me to my text in Romans 11:26. And so, Paul said, all Israel shall be saved. There's no question mark there. Huh? All Israel shall be, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion, coming out of the church, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I have four things I want us to see in Romans chapter 11, leading up to and including our text. First of all, a pressing question. This is the question. And religion's ready to argue with you about it. But you can't argue with God. Here's the question. Let me mention my other points first. And then, a sure and certain promise. God gives a sure, if God tells you something, it's sure. That's the way it's going to be. I don't care what the circumstance is. I don't care. It's sure. Thirdly, I want to talk a little bit about the mystery of true Israel. Who is this Israel he keeps talking about? And then lastly, the sure end of all those given to him. Now, Paul begins this chapter with a question. And here it is. Religion's ready to argue with you about this. Hath God cast away his people? Huh? Religion says he can. I couldn't tell you how many times when I was growing up that I saved and then lost, and then saved and then lost, and then saved again and lost again. I wore that baptistry out. I wore that aisle out. The knees in my breeches coming to an altar, praying to a God who could not save. Hath God cast away his people? Here they are. He chose them. He called them. He preserved them. He delivered them. He fed them. He led them. He put them in a promised land. How many times did he deliver them after that? Out of the hands of the Babylonians and out of the hands of this one and that one. And then his son comes, and they all turn thumbs down on him and said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify this Jesus." Huh? Has God cast away his people? Here's these men called of God, equipped of God, the Holy Spirit poured out on them, and they're out preaching the gospel, and these men are stirring up trouble, hiring false witnesses, doing anything they can do to prevent the preaching of the gospel. Have God cast away his people? Can he cast away his people? He can't do it. Paul begins this chapter with a question. Have God cast away his people? This is a nation began by a single man, and God called him, his father was an idol maker, manufactured idols. And all of his descendants, all these descendants out of this man named Abraham, all called children of Abraham, Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, that is being called children of God. And the glory, oh, what glory God manifested in Israel. Oh, I can't imagine. Pentecostals like get a hold of that. They'd like to have some of it, but they can't. Think about it. God come down. These people were out gathering straw and making bricks for an evil king. And God come down and delivered them and caused that evil king to let them go and gave the people such a heart to get rid of them that they took all their gold and silver and gave it to them and said, "Get." And not even a dog was allowed to bark in resistance of their deliverance, and they never raised a bow or a spear. And then when the evil king pursued them, God pushed them up against the sea. Mountains on either side, they were going to be history. He said, "Stand still, I'll show you the salvation of the Lord." He split a sea. I can't imagine. The sea divided itself and stood straight up. And God caused the wind to blow and dried the ground. They didn't even have muddy feet. And they walked every one of them across that sea. And when they stood on the other side, here comes the Egypt after them. God closed in the waters. Boy, then they began to sing. You see what the glory. He leads them up to the promised land. And it's the time of year when Jordan's flooded. And it's bank to bank. Flooded. High water raging down through trees, just like the Red River. You see a whole tree going down there. I saw a picture. William and his family standing on a big tree out in the middle of the river. Huh? God caused that river to back up. Huh? And they walked across that raging river on dry ground. The glory. 400 people go out and defeat 20,000. Sometimes defeat them and never put a uniform on. The glory that attended Israel all through the Old Testament, the cloud, the rock that followed him that gushed out enough to feed, to give drink to over 1 million people and all their cattle and all their sheep and all their goats. And the rock followed them everywhere they went. And that rock was crying. You see what I'm saying? The glory God manifested to this nation. He delivered them out of Egypt. Split the sea, backed up the river. And God preserved them in the wilderness, rained down manna for them to eat. Gave them quail. And the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises and the fathers, men whose names are preserved in this book forever, all from this nation of Israel. But when the Messiah came, the overwhelming majority of the Jews despised him, rejected him, and gave consent to his death on the cross. They would not receive his word nor the gospel of the apostles. And now the apostle Paul says to these Gentiles, has God cast away his people? These ones he foreknew? Here's the answer for foolish questions. Paul uses it all the time. God forbid. God forbid. He tells us about Elijah. You remember the whole story of Elijah. He prayed to his God and he sent down fire. And here's this ditch with all, they've dumped barrel after barrel after barrel of water in it. And God licks all the water up and consumed the sacrifice. And then the high priest of Baal, they get out there and start dancing around, cutting themselves. And Elijah makes fun of them. Prophet of God said, you better talk up. I don't think your God got good ears. I don't think he can hear you. He made fun of them, made light of them. And boy, when it was over, Jezebel, that evil queen, came after him with everything she had. Now he's down in a cave and God feeding him with a raven carrying him food. And he gets feeling sorry for himself. And he said, Lord, he said, Israel's turned that. There is no Israel. Forget Israel. Ain't no Israel. I'm the only one left. Huh? Has God cast away his people? Paul said, what did he tell Elijah? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men. None of them has bowed the knee to Baal. You ain't the only one. Even so, Paul said, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of work, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Salvation's either by grace or it's by work. Period. There are no gray areas, no vacuum. It's one or the other. God has a people he chose in Christ, and this election is an election of grace. It's not based on anything in the believer's past, present, or future works. This election is an election of grace, and this election is unto salvation. It's not unto the possibility to be saved. It's not just unto the hearing. No, sir. It's unto salvation. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It's not God looking down through the telescope of time and seeing who would and who would not choose him. Election's all of grace and is inclusive of whatever means that's required, not the least of which was the death of the Son of God. Huh? And election has to do with salvation, not damnation. Men are damned because they will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, he said, he sent them strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned. Election has to do with salvation. You don't have to do anything to man to damn him. He's already damned. He fell in Adam. He's already a sinner. It's all he knows is sin. You don't, God don't have to do anything special to damn you. Just leave you alone. Just don't intervene. Just don't. That's all he's got to do. He that believeth not, the scripture said, shall be damned. That's who's going to be damned. In John 3:19, our Lord said, this is the condemnation. Light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation. God has a people he chose in Christ, and he made full provision for them in Christ. Nothing is left to chance or circumstance. And salvation, looking to God's word, is a sure and certain fact. Not when I look at myself and how I'm going to react, but when I look to God and what he's done and what he can do and what he will do. Now it becomes a sure thing. Here's the Thessalonians. They're Gentiles. They didn't know anything about the gospel. And Paul comes and preaches to them. And then he sits down and he writes a letter. And he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now wait, how on earth does he know the salvation of these Gentiles? Because our gospel came not unto you in word only. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. Now listen, and it came with much assurance. Huh? Some of you still looking for assurance. Paul saw it in them right off the bat. How can you have assurance being just a babe in Christ? Because you're looking at a salvation accomplished by God. Huh? Promised by God. And now you know who God is. Is that right? That's eternal life. Oh, nothing left to chance or circumstance. And looking to God's word is a sure and certain fact. God can't fail. God's will cannot be frustrated. And God's purpose cannot be overturned. Men and their decisions, rebellion, and unbelief, they only manifest what they are. And they manifest what they can do. Salvation manifests who God is and what he can do. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then Isaiah said this, and Paul mentions this back in, I think it's chapter 9. Except, or chapter 10. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd been like Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. We'd just be ashes. God had given to us a great and precious promise, even in the days of Antichrist religion. He said, even so, there is at this present time a remnant. Oh, my soul. You reckon that's still true? Just as true as it was the day he said. There's a remnant. Could be one of them came in to be with us today. Huh? One did in that day. Huh? One did in that day. Could be. There is a remnant. This thing of preaching the gospel, this is more than just I hope, I hope, I hope. I'm preaching to people knowing that God draws his people to Christ, and everybody he draws, he's going to save. And everybody that comes to Christ, Christ said, I will by no means. He's not going away. Huh? I'm not going to send him away. I'm going to save him to the uttermost. You see what Paul's saying here? Thirdly, I want us to see who God says true Israel is. God's people, both Jew and Gentile, are set before us in the illustration of an olive tree. And this tree has both root and branches. And in this illustration, there's branches being cut off and branches being grafted in. There's branches that bear fruit, and some are just dry and don't even have a leaf on them, and they're cast into the fire. But whether broken off or grafted in, one thing is sure, one thing never changes, and that's the tree and its root. It never changes. The tree is Christ. I'm going to throw you for a loop now. The root is God's election. What is a root on a tree? It's what fastens it to the earth, isn't it? What fastened him to the earth? Why did he come down from heaven? Huh? The election of the saints. That's right. He came to save his... He shall save his people from their sins. Isaiah calls the Messiah a root of Jesse. Who's Jesse? One of God's elect. He tells Isaiah in that wonderful chapter, chapter 53, he said, he shall grow up as a root out of dry ground. Think about that. And the tree and the root are one. That's the thing. They're one. The root is what fastens the tree to the earth, and the root is how the tree receives its nourishment. He was made a savior. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation. He was made of a woman, made under the law. He was given certain things because of the election of the saints. He must come. He must, as a representative, live a continual life of love and obedience to God. He must die on that cross. God's election, his purpose to save a people for the glory of his name, is why there's a tree at all. He said, I'm the true vine, my father's the husbandman. He's the farmer, I'm just the vine. Huh? Oh, my soul. God has a people he chose in Christ, and these people he calls Israel. Sometimes he calls them Jews, and other times he calls them by the name of Jacob, whose name he said, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel, a prince. Paul said concerning God's people in Galatians 6:16, he said, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. God has an Israel. Romans 2:28-29, he said, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Who are these people to whom God has granted such promises and made such provisions? Well, here's what he says in Romans 9:6. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. God, Paul's talking about both here in Romans chapter 11. Until you see that, you'll never understand this chapter. He's talking about both. God has an Israel in Israel. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. They're born not of blood, not of the blood of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, but they're born of God. And in Galatians 3:26, he said, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how God reveals his children, by faith. He gives them faith. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no bond or free. They're not male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God not cast away his people. God has he's chosen a people out of every nation, people, tribe, and tongue under heaven. So he has a people out of the nation of Israel. And when he says all Israel shall be saved, he adds these words, and so all Israel shall be saved. That refers back to all that he had said, a remnant according to the election of grace. Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but election obtained it, and the rest were blinded. If by any means, he said, I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. God's wisdom and knowledge is interwoven into all of Adam's posterity, so that election becomes an open door. Not a closed door. You start talking about election, the average person thinks you're talking about Israel. They've always been known as God's elect. An election is a glorious privilege. It brings with it not only the way of escape, not only the means of escape, but the ability and the will to escape. It brings it all with it. It's God, he said, that worketh in you. To do what? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But there's also warnings in this passage. He said, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they are broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. He's talking about people who profess faith who don't have it. I'm elect. I hope so. I hope so. God said, we'll see. We'll see what kind of building you're in, because I'm going to try it with fire. Behold, therefore, the goodness, now listen, and severity of God. I can't even tell you, I looked it up one time, and I can't recall it from memory, but it was over 1 million people in 70 A.D., Jews that were slaughtered. You talk about severity. God gave them judicial blindness. He turned them over to themselves. He let them do whatever they felt right to do. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Severity. God don't play. He don't play. You remember that bunch of kids come out and was making fun of the prophet? Go ye up, you old bald head. They just kids, just old ratty kids. God sent a she-bear out there and ate those kids. Read it for yourself. Severity. He's God. Don't fear man. All man can do is put you to death. God can destroy your soul and body in hell. And he said, you pause and consider what I'm saying. Behold, that's what that means. The goodness of God and the salvation of his elect, but the severity of God in those who would not believe. 2 Thessalonians 2 said, For this cause, God sent them strong delusion. He turned the false prophets loose on them. He turned Satan loose on them. Oh, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you're going to be cut off there. My friend, let me tell you something. When God works in you, it is as if you were all alone in the work. The only way that we know that this work is of God, that's being done in us, is the outcome. That's how you know. It's the end of the work. When God works in us, that work is effectual. Always. Always. Paul said, when you received the word of God, which you've heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's a mysterious force in our world. We're just now beginning to tap into it. It's been around for thousands of years. Been around since the beginning. But we just now, natural men, beginning to tap into it, and that force is magnetism. They found out, I was stationed on aircraft carrier in the Navy, and back then the ships were powered by steam. And they built up steam in them catapults and hooked that big jet to it, and that thing would throw that jet off of that deck with unbelievable speed. You know they don't use that anymore. They use magnetics. And it'll take a larger plane and send it off that deck at a faster speed than that steam. Magnetics. It's a mysterious force. And when two magnetic pieces are turned one way, boy, they come right together, don't they? But what happens when you turn them around? They go apart. You can't make one come together. You try to push it in, it just won't go. God's gospel will either cause men and women to be drawn to Christ, or it will do the very opposite. One or the other. And you won't see it. It'll just happen. And lastly, let's look briefly at the sure end of all things. He said, and so, adding everything up that he said in the book of Romans. Add it all up. And so, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. But this is my covenant, and I shall take away their sin. To have a sure and certain hope, I must consider salvation as its purpose of God, accomplished in Christ and applied by the Holy Ghost. To have a sure and certain hope, I want to look Godward. And this turning he's talking about here, I'm going to turn them from their ungodliness. What is ungodliness? I read, I bet you 100 definitions. What is ungodliness? Things not in harmony with God. That's ungodliness, whatever it is. Ungodliness is a gospel, a life, a hope built on such things that run contrary to the character of God. But he's going to turn us from our ungodliness. How's he going to do it? He's going to reveal to us himself who God is. He's going to do it in the person and work of his Son. And it's going to be effectual. And we're going to turn. Isn't that what Paul told us this? I know your election of God. You turn from your idols to the true and living God. Oh, what a turning. And so all Israel shall be saved. And all those he saved will praise him and say from their hearts when they consider it. Oh, the depth. The depth. of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And here's something else they're going to say when they consider these things. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And there's only one thing you can say to that. Amen. Amen. So be it. So be it. Oh, I hope this has been a help to you. Thank you so much.